Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, please, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The title of the message tonight is A Prayer of a Pastor for His People. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. You follow and I'll read through these verses, and I hope you can catch the spirit of what is being said here. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. I love that southern term there. You all making requests with joy. By the way, didn't you like that offertory? I was raised in Louisiana. I thought I was back in New Orleans. But it was a good offertory, guys, wherever you are. Appreciate it. Always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels or in the emotions of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This is a prayer, really, of Paul. In a pastoral sense, he's not writing so much theologically right here, but he's writing from a pastoral sense, from a pastor's heart. And how should a pastor feel? And what does a pastor feel? And what does a pastor pray for? And he gives us some true ideas here of what he had experienced and what I believe are true of what a pastor prays for. Paul is revealing this in the whole book of Philippians. When you look at the book and study the book, you'll see that it's very pastoral in what he's doing. And Paul knew many of the believers there at the church of Philippi. There were some great Christians there. The Philippian jailer, I believe, was a member of that church. Lydia, the first convert in Europe, was a member of that church. And they had some wonderful people that were there. And he spoke throughout the book, the whole book of Philippians, when you read it. And one of the astounding things about it was there were no problems. There were no divisions in that church. They were getting along with each other. Euodius and Syntyche had a little spat, but they got over that pretty quick, and everything worked out. And this was characteristic of that church at Philippi. And so this epistle, this letter, was written by Paul in prison. And Epaphroditus, who had brought him a gift from them, was taking the letter, the epistle, back to them, and he was thanking them for their goodness and their kindness to him. And so there are about three things I want to mention very quickly that Paul shows and reveals about a pastor's heart. One is the thanks that he has. Number two is the petitions or the prayers. And number three, the hopes that he had. The first one is the thanks that he had. This was the ground of the thanks that Paul gave. As we read it, it was not merely because of the gift. They had brought a gift, and he was thanking him for that. And I do thank you for the gifts. I mean, I'm astounded at all these gifts and the gifts of money that were given today and so on and so forth. I really don't know how to receive those things. I told Brother Rigsby, I think I can take criticism better than I can the applause of people, but I do thank you so much, and I thank you for the gifts today and all of the cards and those things that you've done so many, many, many times for us. But it's not merely the gifts, and it's not merely that the pastor is thankful for the gifts that come his way. I believe that Paul made it very clear that that was not why he was in the ministry. That was not why he was serving that church. Because he said this, "I have coveted no man's gold or silver or apparel among you." So what was his basis of thanks if it wasn't for the gifts they gave him and the money that they sent to help him out during that time? What was his basis of thanks? Well, I believe verses 3 through 5 would tell us that. First of all, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He said, "I'm thankful for the good memories that I have." Brother Baldwin said to me, "Looks like you've had so much fun and you didn't even have to pay us for it," when he was watching all those slides. And I said, "You know, just watching those, by the way, did you see all those fish I caught? If you'll tithe, you can catch fish like that, I promise you." So just thought I'd throw that in. But you know, I got to looking at those, I thought, man, we've had a lot of fun for 10 years. Oh, there have been some tough spots and some trials, and there always has been, always will be, and that's just part of it. But I thank God for the wonderful fellowship that we've had together. I remember a lot of great times. Sometimes I can just stop and meditate a little while and start thinking about all of the great fellowship that we've had together. And I promise you, the good has far, far, far outweighed the bad. Far outweighed the bad. And I thank God for those kind of memories. He said, "I thank God for the fellowship." And we have had fellowship. What is fellowship? Well, two fellows in the same ship. It's participating together. Participating together. Working together. That's what fellowship really is. And I thank God tonight for your loyalty. I thank God for your fellowship. It's not just fellowship, it's fellowship. And you have followed me and made me feel that you were behind me as a pastor of this church. I thank God for your loyalty and the workers that have labored together, for our staff, the deacons and others. It takes everybody to get the job done. Our Sunday school teachers. Boy, I was glad when we got down to the nursery a while ago, you didn't give me a baby. I didn't know what I was going to do with that. But I appreciate the chocolate and all those things. But I thank God that we've been able to work together and fellowship together. And much, I believe, maybe not what we'd want to have happened, but much, I believe, has happened because of the unity that we've had together for 10 years. And God blesses that unity. And I thank God that much has been accomplished because of your response. A failure to respond, I can tell you, will break a pastor's heart. It'll break a pastor's heart. But I can tell you tonight, I thank you for your loyalty. I thank you tonight for your hard work, for laboring together with me. We're just servants together in the Lord's vineyard. I just happen to be the pastor. You may have a different title, but we're all servants of the Lord. I like to sign my correspondence a fellow servant or a co-laborer in the Lord Jesus Christ to other pastors and missionaries where I send my letters to them, because that's what we are. We are laborers together in the vineyard of Almighty God, and I thank God for that. Let's hasten on. Verses 9 and 10, look at the gist of his petition. His thanksgiving, and then the gist of his petition. Verse 9, let's go back and look. "And this I pray," that's his petition, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And this is one of the things that Paul says is my prayer for you. It was a burden that was turned into a prayer. It was his deepest wish. What was it? What was it that he petitioned God for and was petitioning them for? He said that I'm petitioning for love. That's what I want to see, is that there be love. And he mentions that very clearly in that verse. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." That your love may abound. 1 Corinthians tells us, doesn't matter what gifts we have, if we don't have love, we don't have anything. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love is good. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love is merciful. That's love. That's Jesus. And we sing, "Jesus loves me," and we could always substitute the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with love, and it would be the same value because Christ is love and God is love. And we need to love like God loves. And I believe that will solve all of our problems. Number one, our love for Christ. If you love Christ like you're supposed to, if I love Christ like I should, if all of you out here tonight, members of this church, will love Jesus like we should, you know what will happen? Solve most all of our problems. If we just love the Lord Jesus Christ like we should love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you love Him, you're going to be willing to work. If you love Him, you're going to be willing to give. If you love Him, you're going to be faithful to God's house. If you love the Lord, you're going to live right. If we love Christ, Paul said, I want you to love. First of all, love the Lord Jesus Christ, and then love one another. That's our badge. That's supposed to be our badge. By the way, I'll explain why that policeman had me in handcuffs someday, but it wasn't because I hadn't paid a ticket. But you know, they have a badge and it identifies them. Well, we as Christians are supposed to wear a nice, shiny, bright badge, and it's supposed to say we love each other. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not that you fight and can't get along, but that you love one another. That you love one another. And that's really what it should be. Love, the love for one another. And you know, I hope you love me. I am convinced that many of you do love me, probably most of you, and maybe, boy, that would take a miracle, maybe all of you love me. But at any rate, you know who I want you to love more than me? Jesus. Amen. It's not me. Honest to God, that's the truth. It is not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can point you to Him and get you to love Him more, then I have done my job to the very best of my ability. And the church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church is built on the Word of God. And we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate your love. And we need to love each other, but we need to love Christ so much. And then he talks about judgment as he talks about that verse. I want you to love. Your love will abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now that judgment there is good sense. It's discernment. It's not judging everybody, but it's the kind of discernment that the Bible is talking about. And the Bible says, approve all things that are excellent. Approve everything that is excellent. That's what we need to do as a church. That was Paul's prayer for them, that they love one another and approve all things that are excellent. That is very vital. Have a sense of what is important. Have a sense of what really counts. Have a sense of what is needful and necessary. Have a sense of what God wants us to do above all other things. That is vital for us. What's vital in our church? Isaiah cried out, why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? If we're not careful, a lot of our energy and spending of our wills will get us nowhere. But what he was saying was you need to spend money for bread that you're going to be able to eat. In other words, something that is necessary, something that is vital, something that is important, something that is a priority in the cause of Christ and in our lives. Every pastor wants to cry sometimes, and every pastor does cry sometimes. I know, I talk to them, and I know what my experience has been. Every Christian worker, I might add, has those times where they cry and they weep. But every pastor wants to cry, especially when people don't want to give their time and their talent and their treasure and their lives, all of that. When they give all of that to triviality and they don't understand what is vital about the work of God. And whenever they get that right, it thrills the heart of a pastor. And that's one of the challenges, is to bring people from down here, up here, up here, and let them grow until they come to the place and say, oh, I see it. That's what's important. That's what's vital. That our citizenship is not just down here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he said, I'm praying that you'll learn to judge things for the value that they really have. And that simply means we live in light of eternity. We need to quit living for the now and now. Many of us are living for just right now. What can I get to now? What kind of pleasure can I have now? What's in it for me now? And all of that. Listen, When people come to church and join a church, they should not only ask, what can that church do for me? They ought to be able to ask, and we should be able to ask, what are you going to do for the church? Amen. That works both ways. And we need to labor and serve God and work together and not squander away time and talent on things that have no eternal value to them whatsoever. To some people, God's work is not important. To me, it is the most important thing in life. The eternal work of Almighty God. And in rock music, they have what they call a syncopated offbeat. Now, you may like it, but it sort of irritates me. I can't quite get in that groove. You may like it, I don't know, but I can tell you there are a lot of Christians that have a syncopated offbeat, and they're really not in beat with Almighty God. Then he prays again that they would be men and women of sincere character. That's what he's saying. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. How long? Till the day of Christ. This is another part of his prayer. It's part of my prayer. Love, that you'll love, that there will be judgment and discernment, and what is important will be important. And pray that both men and women be men and women of sincere character. You know what character really is? Your real character is what you do in secret. Amen. That's your real character. Amen? I'm telling you, you want to know your real character. Nobody else has to tell you. It's what you do when nobody else is around looking. That's what your real character is. And God is looking for Christians with real character. As I said this morning, you can fool me, you can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God. And God is looking for a character. And Paul says, I want to see you as sincere men and women having character. And that's exactly what we need today, to have character. And let's move on. Paul's hopes. What kind of hopes did he have? He did have some desires in the future, not only his prayer, but his hope. Paul had worked, and Paul had labored, and Paul had high hopes for those people for the future. And I have high hopes for this church for the future. And he was hoping, one thing, that his labor was not in vain. He makes mention of that in various and sundry places, that his labor would not be in vain. I hope that the 10 years I've spent here and however many God gives me in the future will not be years that have been in vain, and I don't think they have been, but I certainly hope they have not been. The grounds of his hope for the church at Philippi, what were those grounds? Could have been a lot of things, but some of the things I think were those grounds were that they would be great Christians. All of that. It could have been that they would have in that church a great location. Location's important. That's important. To have a good location. Generous givers, that they'd all be generous givers. And there are many advantages of all of that. But you know, those were not the grounds for his hope. Oh, he wanted those things. He wanted those things. And we look at a church and we say, man, if we just have enough money, as I was preaching last Sunday night, if we just have enough money, if we just have the right location, if we just have the right building, if we just have this, that, and the other. And some of those are truly advantages. But what was his greatest ground of hope? Go back up to verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was his hope, that what God started many, many years ago at Worth Baptist Church under Dr. Bob Barber, and then continued under Dr. Raymond Barber for 35 years and under my leadership for the last 10 years, that it will go on for the glory of God. And that was the ground of hope. The ground of hope was Jesus Christ, until the day of Jesus Christ. It always focused back on Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to have love. I want you to have judgment, discernment. I want you to have character that comes through all the way through to the time when Christ returns. And what Paul was simply saying is, my future hope rests in Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our future hope tonight. Are you looking for his coming tonight? We should. We should be, and it should make a difference in our life. Oh, what a difference it ought to make in our life if we're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say that I know as a human being that I have failed in a number of ways over the 10 years that I've been here. Well, we're all just human beings. And I probably have failed you at some time or the other. And that's just part of it. But, and I review 10 years and I look at it and I say, man, so little has been done. I mean, a lot has been done, but so little that could have been done, that needs to be done, that ought to be done. All of that, and I feel rather chagrined by it and humbled by it. But my hope for you is not so much in my past efforts or your past efforts, but our hope is in Jesus, that we'll serve Him fully and wholly in the future. By the way, this is Jesus' church. It's not my church. It's not Dr. Barber's church. When I first came here, I heard people say, oh, you took Dr. Barber's church. I said, no. I took God's church. Dr. Barber pastored there 35 years and did a wonderful job. And they would say, well, you got some big shoes to fill. And I'd say, well, I'm not trying to fill his shoes. I'm just trying to fill my shoes. Amen. That's all I'm trying to do. That's all I can do. I can't fill his shoes or anybody else's shoes. And nobody else can. But my hope is that we'll serve the Lord together. And this is Jesus' church. And I promise you, he's looking over it. Don't you ever think he's not looking over this church. He knows everything that's going on in relationship to this church. And he wants to help us. And because it's his church, he wants to lead us. We've just got to know where he's going. And the Bible pretty well tells us that. And we've got to get in line and go with him that way and continue to work and labor and serve God together. God's servants come. God's servants go. Someday I will go. Nobody knows when that's going to be. I may kick the bucket tonight. If I eat all that chocolate, I might kick the bucket next week. We don't know when that's going to happen. Nobody knows. But that doesn't matter if you'll listen. Elijah died, but God had Elisha ready. And God's always got somebody ready. God already has somebody in his eternal plan. And I believe that it was God's will for us to come here. I said this morning it was a hard decision. And it was. But I believe God led us here. And I'm glad that we've had these 10 years together. And I want to say that God is counting on you. God's counting on me. And we need a new dedication tonight. Do me the favor of hearing Paul's prayer. And enter into it and say, you know, that's preacher's prayer for us. It's God's church. Let's focus on Jesus and let's move forward with vision to get the job done for his glory. Let's overlook each other's faults. We all are faulty. One of my stories that I think about in the Bible, I was just reading it the other day. The man had owed so much money, and he begged the man he owed the money, please forgive me of this debt. Let's say it was $500. And then you know what that rascal did? He went out, and there was a guy that owed him not near as much. Let's say his was $50,000, and the guy owed him $500. And he wanted to throw him in prison and all of that and didn't want to forgive him. And Jesus took that, and he said, which one do you think, you know, how do you think you ought to react to that? And what he was teaching was that as he's forgiven us, we must be willing to forgive one another. Quite frankly, there's a need for that in our church tonight. And we need to see that take place, that there would be forgiveness and love in doing what God says in the Word of God and getting our hearts right where God wants them to be and on forward for the glory of God to get the job done. Paul's prayer, a pastor's prayer for his people. And then the greatest prayer is that you get saved if you're not saved. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Every head is bowed. Eyes are closed as we go to the Lord in prayer. Hear the word of God. That's all we ask. Hear the word of God. Father, we thank you. I thank you for 10 years that you have given us at this church of your blessings. You've met every need that we've had. You're still meeting those needs. You are going to meet those needs. Father, help us to be a loving people. Help us to be a forgiving people. As you have forgiven us, help us to forgive others. Lord, help us not to receive your forgiveness and not be willing to forgive. Forgive us and help us. Speak to our hearts tonight. And God, instill fresh and new vision in Worth Baptist Church on this occasion. Speak to hearts. Lead people to join us that you might lead to join and serve you together here at Worth Baptist. If there's someone here without Christ, I pray tonight that that person would come and receive Christ, because one of the greatest jobs we have, God, as a church, we know, is to tell others that they're sinners and Jesus died for them on the cross, paid their sin debt, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's anybody in this building tonight that's lost, I pray tonight they'd be saved. Help us to keep giving out the glorious gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.